Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome this morning for our third Sunday of Advent, time of worship. A couple of announcements for you. We are still doing sign-ups for a men's Bible study that we'd like to start in the new year. Ron Long would like to lead that. There is a sign-up sheet in the lobby for you if you're interested in that, and there's a spot where you can put what time of the day you would be available to be a part of that. So if that interests you, that's something you can sign up for, and we'll look at sometime January, February, perhaps, of beginning that Bible study. Also, there is a sign-up out there you saw on the screen for a ladies' movie night. If you want to be a part of that, the Women of Grace are sponsoring the movie night. There's a sign-up sheet for that as well, that you can do that. And of course, we have been talking about advertising for our Christmas Eve service. We will plan on having our Candlelight Christmas Eve service in person or live stream. We're going to live stream that service as well. Last Sunday, you brought in some items for our season of giving for the Schuylkill Haven Food Pantry. Thank you for doing that. We did collect quite a bit of items for the food pantry, and we're able to deliver them. Diane O'Neill and Dave Casey took those over this past Friday, and we had a ton of stuff, so thanks for participating in that. This Sunday, of course, is our Jewel Women's Center season of giving. We're asking for diaper size 4, 5, and 6. There's a bunch up here. I know some were collected in the back. If you had done that and you forgot them, we aren't delivering them tomorrow or anything. So if you still have diapers you want to bring to the church, you can still do that, and we'll make sure that they get over to Jewel Women's Center. We've been supporting them in a lot of different ways for a long time. Last January, or January 2020, our ministry council, our leadership team for the church, actually did a tour of their new facility, which is right in town in Schuylkill Haven. And I did receive some information from Jewel, and I don't know if they have it yet, but they are planning on having an ultrasound where they can, at this center over here in Haven, be able to do free ultrasounds for women. So thank you for continuing to support them. We as a church do that. You've done that by giving here, and we continue to pray for them as well. So if you did forget those, you can bring them in, and we'll get them to them. Also, the last Sunday of Advent, next Sunday, is our season of giving for Teen Challenge. Actually, this past summer, when we did our mission week with Grace Youth Ministry, we went over to Teen Challenge and served there one day, doing a different sorting items of probably a bunch of this stuff, some cleanup at their campus. And so we've been trying to look for different ways to continue to connect with them and support them. And so this is a way that we can do that, that you can help us out by doing that, by bringing some of these items in for these guys who need them. So we appreciate your help and your willingness to give for all of the things that we've done so far through our season of giving. And as we've discussed, it is really about us trying to remember what this season is all about through providing for others by, as Jesus has called us to do, to love our neighbor. And this is one of the ways that we can do that. So as we begin our worship this morning, we are going to be continuing to focus on the various words of Advent. And this morning, the word that we're focusing on is joy. And so our service will have some scriptures, our songs, and of course my message centered on this idea of joy and what that really means. What is joy all about? What is the joy of Christmas? And so I hope this morning that you'll have a little bit deeper of an understanding of what joy means, or what the joy of Christmas means, the joy that the scriptures are talking about. So we actually have a special song for you. The worship team has been working on, and Judy Devlin will be playing the piano for that. And that song has to do with some scripture out of Revelation. And so maybe you're wondering, as you hear that song, what that has to do with Christmas. And I'm going to suggest to you, as we go through this service, it has everything to do with Christmas. And so as we begin our time of worship, I want to take us there into the throne room of heaven. And I want you to hear these words. I'm going to read out of Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. And so here we're in this throne room, this picture, this image that John is writing down for us in the book of Revelation. And he writes these words: "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" That's the image that we're to bring to mind as we think about Christmas and the various scenes that we have in the scriptures that we read, and Jody will read one for you, about this worship that is taking place of this baby and the angels calling out for all of creation to worship, because this is the image: "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." They're talking about Jesus there. That is what we're worshiping. That is what we're celebrating. That is what Christmas is all about. It's already taken place in the throne room in heaven. And now we, as creations of God, are invited to join in this praise of glory and honor and power directed towards the one who would be born on Christmas. So Jody, would you read for us Luke chapter 2, 18 through 14?
"And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' Let's sing with joy what God has done by singing together, 'Angels We Have Heard on High.'" Can we stand, please?
God, we can come here this morning and we can sing in those dark times. We can sing in those shadowy places because our strength comes through the joy that we have in knowing your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we come here today to worship you. And God, I pray that this morning as we open your word, as we sing these songs, trying to remind us about the joy that we have in knowing Jesus, I pray that we would experience that, Lord. As each person has come here today, as folks listening at home are gathered with different things going on in their hearts and minds, Lord, at this time of Christmas, I pray, God, that we could experience the joy that comes in knowing your Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we might have strength for these times and these dark days that we live, Lord. May your Spirit be in this place, drawing us into your presence, God, reminding us of the truths of Christmas. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been using our Advent wreath and candles to remind us of what Christmas is all about, what Advent is all about. And so this morning we're going to continue to do that as we focus in on the word joy. We light again the two candles in our Advent wreath to remind us of God's gifts of hope and peace. Today, we light the third candle, the pink one, and this is the candle of joy. As the coming of Jesus, our Savior, draws nearer, our joy builds for anticipation of his birth. From the book of Isaiah, we read, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy, and its people as a delight. From the New Testament, the words of Paul to the people of the church at Galatia. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. As we wait for Christmas, the birth of Jesus, we remember that Jesus' birth brings joy to our lives because he is the Savior of the world. The prophet Isaiah calls us to rejoice because God will make the desert bloom and will call the people to return home on a great highway. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the angels brought good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. The good news of Jesus' birth and the promise of shalom are still tidings of great joy for us today. Let's pray. We joyfully praise you, O Lord, for the fulfillment of your promise of a Savior and what that means in our lives. Help us to recognize the moments of joy in our lives and to live joyfully so that others may be filled with joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of salvation through the birth of your Son, Jesus. Create us anew as we wait and help us see your glory as you fill our lives with your living Spirit and your joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before the worship team sings a song I've asked them to sing for this time of year, it's again going with our theme that I opened with in the book of Revelation. This idea of joy has been very much on my mind throughout this month of December. As I shared with you previously of Jen Cuck's husband, Daryl, having a massive heart attack and passing from that, we had Daryl's funeral here yesterday. As I shared last week about Yvonne Esther's younger sister unexpectedly passing, this past Sunday, a week ago, when Joe and Diane O'Neill were leaving church, they got a phone call that Joe's father had passed away on Saturday night. And so I've been thinking about this idea of joy, this word that we have, that we use at Christmas. And it was very much on my mind as I prepared the service for Daryl's funeral, and is still on my mind. And that's what I'll be sharing with you this morning. And really, the worship team's song is answering the question about joy, how we can experience that joy. And I'm going to develop that further in my message, but I do want to take an opportunity right now, as I did last week, to pray for Joe and Diane and Kyle and Bree and Kelly and their family. Joe's had a number of brothers and sisters as well as they prepare for services for his father this week. So let's just share in a word of prayer before the worship team shares this song. Lord God, we come before you this morning, God, asking that you would help us to experience joy when we don't feel like being very joyful. As we just sang this song, Lord, of the joy of the Lord is our strength, Lord, I am praying that for Joe and Diane and Kyle and Bree and Kelly and Joe's family, Lord, that they would find strength through your Son, Jesus. God, I pray that too for ongoing, for Jenny and for Dylan and Brady and for their family, for Yvonne and Mark and Julie and Lydia and their family, Lord, and just ask that, God, they would be able to find strength. And they can. The Word tells us, you promise us that we can find strength in Jesus. God, in this time of year where we think about joy a lot at Christmas, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would impart that to these families who are struggling. I pray that they might find joy at Christmas because of what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the question that Christmas is answering. All of creation is broken. Who can restore it? There's only one person who can restore all of creation. And that is Jesus Christ, who was born on Christmas Day. What they just sang about is really what joy is all about, and that's what we want to develop with our message this morning. So thank you, worship team, for sharing that song with us and preparing us to hear a message that maybe doesn't always fit with Christmas, but I think is an important part of what Christmas is all about and why I believe we can't lose sight of it. And maybe this past week I've been thinking about it more than I've thought about it in the past because of having to do a funeral, having to share with our church family some of the difficulties that our church family is experiencing, and thinking about joy this third Sunday of Advent. God, how can we experience joy in the midst of difficulty? We have COVID all around us. Our world has been so different for 2020, and we all wonder, is it ever going to return back to normal? How can we have joy? I want to answer that question for you this morning through the scriptures. The worship team answered that question for you through the song they just sang, and I want to develop that a little bit further to give us a deeper, fuller, as I've sought to do with all of these words we've been thinking about, a deeper, fuller understanding of what joy really is. And so we're going to use a video to do that, and as the makers of this video Bible project, we've been using them the previous two Sundays. We're going to develop, hopefully, a better understanding of the word joy. So if you'll play that video.
Being in a good mood is really great, and most languages have lots of words to describe the experience, like happy, cheerful, joyful, and so on. The same goes for the languages of the Bible. In ancient biblical Hebrew, there's a variety of words, like simcha, sason, or gil. In the Greek New Testament, there's kara, euphrosune, or agaliasis. Each word has its own unique nuance, but they all basically refer to the feeling of joy and happiness. Now, what makes these biblical joy words interesting is noticing the kinds of things that bring happiness, and also seeing how joy is a key theme that runs through the whole story of the Bible. Let's start with sources of joy. On page one of the Bible, God says that this world is very good. And so naturally, people find joy in beautiful and good things of life, like growing flocks or an abundant harvest on the hills. The poet of Psalm 104 says a good bottle of wine is God's gift to bring joy to people's hearts. People find joy at a wedding or in their children. There's even a Hebrew proverb that compares the joy that perfume brings to your nose with the joy a good friend brings to your heart. However, human history isn't just a joy fest. The biblical story shows how we live in a world that's been corrupted by our own selfishness. It's marked by death and loss. And this is where biblical faith offers a unique perspective on joy. It's an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promise. So when the Israelites were suffering from slavery in Egypt, God raised up Moses to lead them into freedom. And the first thing the Israelites did was sing for joy. Even though they were in the middle of a desert, they were vulnerable, the promised land was still far away, they rejoiced anyway. Later biblical poets looked back on this story and they remembered how the Lord caused his people to leave with joy, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. This joy in the wilderness, this was a defining moment, a way of saying that the joy of God's people is not determined by their struggles, but by their future destiny. This theme appears later in Israel's story, when Israel suffered under the oppression of foreign empires. The prophet Isaiah looked for a day when God would raise up a new deliverer like Moses. That's when those redeemed by the Lord will return to Zion with glad shouts, with eternal joy crowning their heads. Happiness and joy will overtake them. And while the Israelites waited, they chose joy to anticipate their future redemption. This is why it's significant that when Jesus of Nazareth was born, it was announced as good news that brings great joy. We're told that Jesus himself rejoiced and gave thanks to God his Father when he began to announce the kingdom of God. He even taught his followers the same joy in the wilderness, saying, "When people reject you or persecute you for following me, rejoice, be very glad, because your reward is great in heaven." After his death and resurrection, Jesus commissioned his followers to go out and announce the good news that he was the risen king of the world. And as they did so, the early Christian communities were known for being full of joy, even when they were persecuted. Like when the Apostle Paul was sitting in a dirty Roman prison, he could say that he's chosen joy. even if he gets executed. He called this the joy of faith, or joy in the Lord. He believed it was the gift of God's Spirit, a sign that Jesus' presence is with you, inspiring hope in the midst of hardship. And when you believe that Jesus' love has overcome death itself, joy becomes reasonable in the darkest of circumstances. Now, this doesn't mean that you ignore or suppress your sorrow. That's not healthy or necessary. Paul often expressed his grief about missing loved ones or losing friends or his own freedom. He called it being full of sorrow and yet rejoicing. As he acknowledged his pain, he also made a choice to trust Jesus that his loss wouldn't be the final word. This is very different from the trite advice to turn that frown upside down. Christian joy is a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love. And that's what biblical joy is all about.
So you got a picture of what biblical joy is all about. And again, these words that I'm using are words that should define who we are as followers of Jesus. And so I've been saying that these are theological terms that actually help us live our lives in this world. If you grew up in a more liturgical church that uses the church calendar. The church calendar starts naturally at Jesus' birth. So it starts over and leads back to Jesus' birth again. And so these are the words that we're to begin thinking about the year with. Because these words aren't meant simply for Christmas. They're meant for so much more than that. And that's what I've hopefully been able to or sought to convey to you, is that the word of hope and peace are more than just Christian cliches we use, just language we use in church and at Christmas and as Christians, but they're actually things that define our lives. And joy is no different. And this one, as I shared, is especially in the forefront of my mind as I had to get phone calls, prepare messages, do some things that didn't seem very joyful, and yet the scriptures call us to be able to rejoice in the Lord's coming at Christmas. How do we do that? Well, the scriptures try and give us a better understanding of what joy is, and you saw some of that in the video, and what I'm going to use, the scriptures I'm going to use are more like examples of people experiencing that joy, even in the midst of difficulty. And so the two words that you heard multiple words, but two of them that I've identified that the scriptures use to translate joy is simcha, which is the Hebrew, and chara, which is the Greek. Now, those two words, as you see them in the scriptures, are defining joy for us. And you'll see them all over the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, obviously, and all over the New Testament, in the Greek. And so what is it that they are using this word to describe or define? And you should have heard in that little video that we watched is that this word joy seemed to have very little to do with feeling happy, with emotion. Now, we in English have lots of different words to describe happiness. We might say joyful, we might say giddy, we might say gleeful. You can use whatever word you want to use, and we think of happy thoughts and people skipping around, and, you know, we're just having a great time, and that's what joy is all about. But what we saw and what the biblical authors are showing us here is that the joy that God offers is actually more than just some kind of fleeting emotion. You can be happy in one moment, and very quickly that happiness can be changed. So do we lose our joy when that happens? The biblical authors would say, no, we don't lose that joy because our joy is not defined that way. This is how the Bible Project defined it, if you were listening in the video. Joy is an attitude God's people adopt. It's not just an emotion we have. It's an attitude that God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances. Now, if you've been here or watching at home the last number of weeks, the last 2 weeks that we've been talking about these words, hope, joy, or peace, and now today joy, you should have heard a common theme, a thread that was woven in between each of these words, and that is hope has very little to do with a better tomorrow. Tomorrow might not look that bright, but the biblical author said we could still experience hope. Peace had very little to do with whatever was going on all around us. If our lives, our world is in chaos, the biblical authors said we could still experience that peace. And once again, we find out that joy has very little to do with our circumstances as well. It's actually an attitude that God's people adopt, not because of whatever we find ourselves in, not because of 2020 and it being a stellar year, not because we're really in a good mood. Our joy is not based on that, but our joy is based on God's love and promises that were fulfilled at Christmas. The joy of Christmas is based upon what God has done in Christ, not based upon our circumstances. So it's an attitude that we adopt. It's a way that we as followers of Jesus can carry ourselves and can find strength in the midst of very difficult times. That's why the joy of the Lord is our strength, because that joy is not based on me just being able to push through it, but it's based on what God has promised to do through Jesus. And so I want to use two examples from Scripture to identify and define joy, as opposed to just giving you a definition, as the Bible Project has sought to do. Joy is an attitude God's people adopt. And how do we see that taking place? In the book of Acts, we are following around those who have been following Jesus when he left. When Jesus ascended to heaven and he gives this commission to his followers, the disciples. And he says, go and share this good news of great joy to all of the world. That's what they were supposed to do. That's what the angels sought to do that morning or whatever time of day it was, to share this good news of great joy with everybody. And that's what Jesus told the disciples to do. So they're doing that. Except not everybody thinks this is good news of great joy. And in fact, they have a lot of problems when they start talking about Jesus and what it means that he was born and lived and claimed to be God and died for our sins and rose again. And what all that means, there were a lot of people that didn't find that to be very good news of great joy. And so as you read through the book of Acts and you start following Jesus' disciples around, and those who began to become a part of what we know as the church, we see a lot of challenges. We see a lot of difficulties. We see a lot of issues, a lot of trouble that they face. And in chapter 13, I just want to read a brief section for you out of chapter 13. The very end of that, it's only going to be verse 48 through 52. But the disciples were having a lot of issues in Jerusalem talking about Jesus. And there was a great persecution that took place, and people started spreading all over the place. And about chapter 10 or so in the book of Acts, Peter, the main disciple, the leader of the crew, he kind of fades into the background, and Paul begins to become the main character in this story. And so Paul is starting to leave the Jerusalem area, and he's going to the Gentiles. And so the news that this Messiah would come for all the nations is actually starting to come true. Paul was starting to go to all of the nations, to the Gentiles, and still people weren't thinking this was good news of great joy. And they were running into problems. And you can read all about the problems Paul was having in his missionary journeys in the book of Acts. And in chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are in an area in which is now Turkey, modern-day Turkey. They were in that area taking the good news of great joy to all the region. And what we find is not people being excited, but we find them being persecuted. And it says this in verse 48 through 52. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. They were proclaiming this good news of great joy through the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city from the town that they were preaching in. They started inciting. They were sending people to the synagogue and kind of heckling Paul and Barnabas and yelling at them and trying to get them to keep quiet and shut their mouths. And they stirred up, these people stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the entire region. They kicked them out of their city. I don't know if they did anything else to them, but whatever that persecution looked like, they were tossed out from that city. And it says this, this is Paul and Barnabas' response. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples, this is talking about Paul and Barnabas and others who would have experienced that same persecution. It says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So imagine just having a really hard time. You're in this city, you're walking around, you're preaching and sharing, and you start getting persecuted. Now, usually in Paul's missionary journeys, that persecution took a lot of different forms. It could be beatings. It could be getting tossed out of town. They were completely dependent on people's generosity from town to town, the finances to provide for themselves. I don't know if they took anything with them, if they had any food to go along with their journey. I don't know what happened. But all that mess is going on, and chapter 13, verse 52 closes with, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, how is that possible? How, in the midst of persecution, are you filled with joy? Jesus even says something stranger, in fact, kind of ridiculous about joy and being glad. And he says it in his Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew chapter 5 and goes on through Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus says something that's kind of, well, I'm not going to say dumb because Jesus said it, but I don't get it. I don't get what he's saying here. He says, blessed are you when people insult you. So Paul and Barnabas, they experienced that in the story I just said. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you. They experience that, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now Jesus says, blessed are you, and he tells us, rejoice and be glad. Okay, so you're being insulted, they're heckling you, they're throwing stuff at you, they're persecuting you, you're getting beat up, they're saying all kinds of lies about you, and Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. How is that possible? Jesus says, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you this day, the same way they persecuted Jesus. So Paul and Barnabas are to rejoice and be glad that they just got tossed out of town for sharing the good news of great joy. And so what do? They shook the dust off their feet, and they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So if that isn't bad enough, Paul is now in prison. Philippians chapter 3, Paul is in prison. And so how do you experience joy in prison? How do you experience this filling of joy? Well, apparently joy comes from somewhere else than just our circumstances. So when we hear the words, and the disciples were filled with joy, oftentimes, if you read other places in the book of Acts and in Paul's writings, those words are being used when something difficult is taking place. So apparently, joy has very little to do with your circumstances. They must not be determined by whatever struggle you find yourself in. And in fact, just as Paul and Barnabas were, apparently we are still able somehow to exhibit and experience joy, even in those difficult circumstances. So Paul knows that as he's traveling around with Barnabas and others, getting tossed out of town, being persecuted. And now Paul is supposed to be filled with joy, sitting in a prison cell. And so now put yourself in Paul's sandals. He wouldn't be wearing shoes. Put yourself in Paul's sandals for just a little bit. And imagine sitting in prison. Now this prison that Paul is in, he's not getting three hot meals. He doesn't have a soft bed to sleep in. He's not getting his bachelor's degree while he's doing his time. He's not able to follow the latest NFL team on the TV in prison. If you're in prison in Paul's day, you're hoping somebody comes to give you food because they didn't feed their prisoners. You're hoping you don't get sick and die because it was very easy to get sick in their prisons. You're hoping you make it out alive. And of course, Paul wasn't sure if he would because they had threatened to execute him. And so the words that you write to a bunch of friends who live in a city called Philippi, the words that you write are what? Well, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Further, my brothers and sisters," Paul's in prison writing this, "rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again." Basically, Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. And I'm going to say it again because it's so important. Rejoice in the Lord. So how is Paul able to rejoice, to find joy in the midst of those circumstances? Well, apparently, biblical joy is not based on... Okay, now when you see that blank, that is your cue from now on, okay? This new presentation thing, I can put blanks in there. When you see that blank, that's your cue. Biblical joy is not based on circumstances. Apparently, biblical hope is not based on circumstances. Apparently, biblical peace is not based on circumstances. There's a theme here that's going on. Followers of Jesus can experience hope, peace, joy, because it's not based on our circumstances. It must be based on something else. And how can we find joy? How do we find that strength that Jesus says he offers to us? Remember, I used the quotation from Jesus, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." How do we experience that peace? How, when tomorrow doesn't seem like it's going to get any better, do we still have hope? How do we still experience this joy? Well, I read the passage for you when I lit that candle. A candle's reminding us of something God has done for us. He's given us his Spirit. Now, the gifts of the Spirit, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and he gives us his Holy Spirit, when Jesus tells his disciples, "It's better for me to leave because I'm going to send one to you who will be your advocate, your encourager, your comforter." We call that person the Holy Spirit. And so as crazy as it seems that it's better for us for Jesus to leave, it was. Because now God has given us a gift. And that gift is a sign of his presence in our lives. And so in Galatians chapter 5, when Paul is listing out the gifts of the Spirit, which I've preached on before, one of the gifts is love and joy. So apparently, the way in which we experience joy is by having the Holy Spirit living within us. That happens when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus can say to his disciples, and he can say to all of us, "I am never going to leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." And we can sing songs about being in darkness and shadows, wondering where is God in the midst of all this. And yet we hear Jesus saying, "I'm never going to leave you and forsake you," because Jesus has given us his Spirit. So when you experience joy in the midst of difficulty, it is a sign that God's presence is with you. And so instead of experiencing despair, it actually inspires hope and gives us peace. So what is the joy of Christmas? This is a question that I've been asking myself this past week. In fact, the past 2 weeks, as I've been thinking about these words of hope and peace and joy and love, this stuff that's supposed to make us so happy in this time of year where we're supposed to be so happy. Now, we call it having the Christmas spirit, and we give examples of kindness that people show and just the excitement around the holidays and throwing in that CD that we've waited all year to listen to. And if you're like my family, there's a rule. You can't listen to it before Thanksgiving, and we don't break that rule. And so after Thanksgiving, when we're driving in the car, we get to pop in that song, and we hear those fun songs, and we play them at our house, and we do all those fun things at Christmas. And it's the spirit of Christmas. We use that word in America. I don't know if they use it all over the world, but we have that phrase, the spirit of Christmas, this most happiest time of year. So what is the joy of Christmas? What if that time of year isn't so happy? What if you're not having those same feelings you normally have when you pop that CD in? Maybe you didn't even get the CDs out this year because it's been pretty hard. What happens when all of those work parties are canceled? What happens when you're not doing the normal joyful gatherings that you usually do? What happens when your family gatherings don't look the same? Is Christmas and is the joy of Christmas about getting extra time off of work? Looking forward to some extra vacation time because we don't have to work as much anymore? Is it when we get those family gatherings together? The cookies that we get to make and the joy that eating lots and lots and probably too much sugar brings every year? The fun things you do about getting your tree and the traditions you have. We've got our own traditions that we always do and go cut our tree down and put it up and decorate it. And we decorate our house and we drive around the community in Schuylkill Haven or Orangeburg looking at all the lights. It's a fun thing to do. There's lots of wonderful traditions that my family has at Christmas, and your family probably does too. And you look forward to those family gatherings that you see people once a year. You don't get to see them very much, and some of those gatherings are joyful, some are not quite as joyful, but you usually look forward to just getting together. If not for those things at Christmas time and Christmas Day when you have your meal and Christmas Eve and you have your traditions, is that the joy of Christmas? What if you don't have those gatherings this year? What if the work party's canceled? It probably was. What if your family gatherings look a lot different? What if your traditions this year aren't the same as every other year? What if your family member is not even there at Christmas this year? What if you can't do all the same fun things that you used to do? What if you don't feel like doing all those same fun things? That's what was rolling through my mind as I thought about the joy of Christmas. And yesterday morning, having to do a funeral for Jen's husband, didn't seem like a very joyful time. Daryl was only 47 years old. No indication that he was sick or ill, has a massive heart attack. In a couple of days, he dies. What is the joy of Christmas? What if Christmas this year isn't going to be like any other Christmas? You may have experienced that. What if your family gatherings aren't really that joyful because of some of the problems you're having within the relationships in your families? What if all of this stuff that used to bring you so much joy, it's not working? It's not working this year. That's what I was thinking about yesterday, as I had to stand in front of a crowd of people and share a message. You know, the message I shared yesterday was about joy. What if the joy of Christmas has nothing to do with this stuff? What if the joy of Christmas isn't this stuff at all? It's got to be something else. Because I'll admit to you, yesterday wasn't feeling very joyful. And yet I was convinced that I needed to share a message about joy. Because I know that joy and the joy of Christmas is none of that. The joy of Christmas is something very, very different. And because Christmas means something very, very different than all of that, you and I can still experience joy. And I implored the people yesterday, in the midst of the tragedy that we are experiencing, I hope your Christmas celebrations will still be joyful. Now, why and how could I possibly say that? Because the joy of Christmas cannot be robbed by COVID-19. The joy of Christmas cannot be robbed by all of our family gatherings being interrupted and changed, by all the new restrictions and guidelines that we have to follow, by all the other stuff that's getting canceled. The joy of Christmas can't be robbed by any of those things. In fact, the joy of Christmas can't even be robbed by death. Because the joy of Christmas is found in the one who is worthy enough to open the scroll. Is the world broken? It is. It's very broken. And in the midst of that brokenness, Jesus enters into our experience. Jesus takes on himself the pain and suffering that seems even greater at Christmas. And he takes it on himself. And he bears it on that cross. And he says, I will make everything new. Nothing can rob God's people of the joy of Christmas. Because the joy of Christmas is not any of that stuff. The joy of Christmas is this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. The only place where we can find joy in this life, no matter what our circumstances are, is in Jesus Christ. That is the joy of Christmas. And so yesterday, I implored people to put their faith and trust in Jesus. Because in the midst of difficult circumstances, something this world can never rob us of is a joy that we find in the Lord. And so Advent has us remembering, looking back to exactly what it is Jesus did on Christmas morning by putting on flesh, breaking into this world he created, and telling us that he has made all things new. And now we look forward to that day. And our Christmas celebrations, as different as they're going to be this year, as tragic as maybe this year has been, I implored the people, you can still be joyful because Jesus Christ has overcome this world. Let us pray. Lord God, as we think about Christmas, as we think about the difficulties that maybe some of us have experienced this year, as I think about the families who will experience a Christmas this year that's different from all the others, God, I am so thankful that I can preach a message this morning about joy. Because, God, I know that that joy doesn't come from all those holiday things we associate with Christmas, but it comes through knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, who broke into our reality, Lord God, who lived the life that none of us could live, who bore all of sin and death, pain and suffering on himself, and rose again and promised us new life. May we find strength in the joy of knowing Jesus. God, may your Spirit indwell in us. And may we be reminded this Christmas that your presence is with us and you will neither leave us nor forsake us, no matter what our circumstances are. And God, I pray in the midst of a very difficult year in 2020, that as I said previously, that we would celebrate even more intensely because we know Christmas is so much more than the stuff we've made it about. Christmas is about that one who is able to open the scroll, the one who is worthy of all blessing and honor, all glory and power, the only God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we can proclaim with joy that he is born on Christmas Day to remove the curse as far as it is found, Lord God. And as your people, as followers of Jesus, we can sing together this morning with joy. And God, I pray that whatever has been going on in people's lives that are gathered in this place this morning, people watching at home, God, I pray that their Christmas celebrations would be joyful because of what you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ, who was born on Christmas Day. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.